You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
I wanted to just give a couple questions by way of introduction for Markham. He was said, I've never done this before. I said, either have I. So we'll just try this here. So you grew up in a Christian home, and we were talking over dinner, and you talked about how you really thought you were, you and went to Christian school, right?
I did.
Yes. And so it was like Christians everywhere. And and at first you thought you would be what?
Well, when I was about 16 or 17, all of my heroes were pastors. And so I had gotten to that point, and so I thought for sure I would be following in their footsteps and being in the ministry.
And then, for those of you who may or may not have experienced this, there was something called a prophetic presbytery, where people who have prophetic gift to be able to really hear strong words from God gathered around. And how old were you then? And tell what that word was.
I was about 17, and I got called up to the front in a meeting kind of like this. And the prophet began to speak over my life, and he started to say things like, you're not going to go to the ministry. You're going to be in the business world. You're going to be leading in the business world. And I inside was like, this is not what I was expecting to hear. And everyone came up to me afterwards congratulating me on such a great word. And no one knew that that really wasn't what I was looking for, but that was the word of God. And to see it come to pass and see the reasons for it has been very fulfilling.
And then, so you, after being raised in a Christian school, you went out and got educated, and I forget, where was your undergrad?
Undergrad was from Spring Hill College,
okay,
a liberal arts school in Mobile, Alabama.
Okay, and then on to Tulane University, which is a major university in Louisiana, and that's where he got a double degree, or master's MBA and MPH, a master's of public health and an MBA, and then he's got these other certifications and credentials, but I didn't get into those, so I didn't know what they were, so I just stick with MBA and MPH, good enough. We know that you're the real deal. So, yeah, that's it. Welcome. Can I pray for you?
Absolutely.
Okay. So, Father, thanks for bringing Mark and the family here today, and just thank you for your anointing on the part that you've had Mark to play, and it's still unfolding. And we just ask for your blessing as he delivers his testimony and your word to us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. First of all, I just want to thank Bert and Sheila. We got to know them very well in Nashville, and I looked up to Bert, still do, and I love to hear him preach and exhort at the church, our home church, Bethel, in Nashville. And it was a bittersweet moment for us when they left, because we obviously miss them. But to see what God is doing with them up here and through all of you guys is just exciting for us to see. So thank you for having us. And our loss is your gain that they're with you guys. I don't do this all the time. I'm not a preacher, so I don't travel around and speak messages. Hopefully it'll be coherent and you'll be able to follow it. I'm not a super polished speaker, but hopefully, I can effectively communicate what I believe God's gonna say. Hopefully I don't get in the way of what he's wanting to say. I really want to share a message that I believe is from the Lord. And so in preparing and praying about this, there's some things that I really believe that God's going to speak to all of us today. I tell you what, Luke, can you throw up that first scripture in Ephesians? We'll just skip that picture since the family got introduced already. This scripture really embodies, I think, what I'm going to talk about this morning. This is Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And as I was praying about, you know, what to speak about, and you know, we're talking about faith in the marketplace and the place of faith today, I just really felt like God was saying that he wants to eliminate some of the boundaries and some of the limits that we've placed on ourselves. And that he's going to do that through our 100% submission to him and surrender to him. So I think that's the main thought. We'll come back to this scripture throughout the message this morning. I would like to just take a second to, if everyone will close their eyes with me, let's just take a second. I want to just pray. And I tell you what, let's do this. Let's do a mental exercise. Everybody close your eyes. And I'm going to do it with you so no one's looking. And let's just envision the deepest places of our heart. And just imagine the doors that are there, that maybe, you know, there's the main door to our heart that we can open to Jesus, and there may be some secret compartments in there, but let's just envision that our hearts are being totally open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us this morning, me included, all of us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this word that's going to come forth. I just ask that you would just go down deep into our hearts, hit the deep places in our hearts today, Lord God. And Lord God, draw us to you. We just thank you that Jesus is the center. Jesus is the very center of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this morning, I'm going to talk with you about three strategies to keep faith in the proper perspective. Okay, so if you want to imagine a good analogy to this morning's message, might be a boxer, okay? There's a big fight coming up in May. Anybody know about that fight? Okay, all right. And so just imagine these three strategies are kind of like, you know, some of your main punches. So you might have your jab, or you might have a hook, or you might have an uppercut, okay? Just three punches, okay? So these will be useful to you, I believe. But then there's this one thing that I'm going to say at the end, and it's basically this finishing move, the knockout punch, so to speak. So let's just keep that picture in our minds as we're talking this morning. The first strategy that I'd like to talk about is, and I'm going to reference some characters in the Old Testament for these three strategies. The first one that I'd like to talk about briefly is, have the resiliency of Joseph. Okay? So, if anyone knows the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph had a lot of ups and downs. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he got out of that, and then he went to work for a guy named Potiphar, and he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. Then he was thrown in jail, and he just kept getting knocked down. But the thing about Joseph, what he did was he kept getting back up. And so what I want to encourage you this morning is let's model our lives after Joseph. And when we say resiliency, what do we mean? We mean basically showing up. This is talking about consistency, right? So it's the boring part. Okay, so in our boxing example, this is the jab. You know, you're just gonna, you know, hit, it's your basic punch. Nothing, you know, amazing about it. It's not gonna wow people, but showing up every day and being consistent. I've got a picture of what being resilient is like. There it is. Okay, so let's be like this guy, okay? And I don't want this morning to sound too much like a self-help business seminar, okay? So, you know, get up when you get knocked down. How many times have we heard that? A lot, right? But this guy has got something special about him. Did anyone have this toy when they were little? A few of you, okay. So it's fun, right? You punch this guy and he bounces back up, and you hit him again and you just wail on him until it pops, maybe. But the thing I want to point out about this guy is the reason why he keeps bouncing back up is there's a weight at the bottom, okay? And that speaks to our foundation, right? Okay? So let's be resilient. How are we resilient? We've got a strong foundation built so that when we get knocked down, we're not going to be shaken or we're not going to be blown by the wind. All right. I got a couple scriptures to tell you about related to resiliency. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." I'm going to read this one. "Weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Our only task there is don't give up. Keep coming. Keep coming. All right, the second scripture is 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I'll tell you a quick story about a friend of mine who was in our small group. When Melinda and I were probably a lot of your age, we had a young man, and he had been dealt a very difficult hand in life. He had a disease that was one in I don't know how many million chance of getting the disease, because the disease was a hereditary disease. The only issue was neither of his parents had any trace of the disease. And so he was a statistical abnormality. He would have, you know, there was no chance of him getting this disease because there was no trace of it in either. And so, universities across the country wanted to test him because they wanted to figure out, wait, how did this guy get this disease? And so this young man, he had a very difficult situation. Like a lot of us have had things happen to us that we say, wow, this just doesn't seem fair. And the Lord spoke to me one time when I was talking with him, and the Lord was telling me, you know, to tell him to repent of his anger and frustration. And I was like, wait, Lord, I don't want to say that. I'm not that kind of person who will just go say anything at any time. I'm very measured and very careful about the things I say because I know that they affect other people. But that was what God was saying, and I felt compelled to say it because I just kept hearing it. And so this young man had some issues with anger and his temper. And but when we spoke about that, and he humbled himself, even though, I mean, he kind of deserved, my personal thought on the matter was he kind of deserved to be a little upset. He didn't deserve this disease, right? His act of repenting and asking God for forgiveness for his anger about something that by most of our standards he had every right to be angry about changed his life. And he was supposed to die when he was, you know, they gave him a couple years to live. Of course, he's, you know, in his mid-30s. He just had his 35th birthday. He's got two children, and he's living for the Lord today. Be resilient, even if something happens that maybe not fair. Hang in there. Be resilient. Okay, let's go to the second one. All right, the second one is fun. The second strategy is run to the battle like David did. Okay, and so everybody knows the story of David, or most of us probably know the story of David and Goliath. David was a young man, and he fought this big giant, and it's the ultimate story of the underdog, right? And so let's read this scripture in 1 Samuel 17. It says, as the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. And I love that line that says, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. I have some fears in life. Luke, you can throw up that first picture. And this is me. Now you might be able to see some fear in this picture, you may not, but what you see there is, we went down to the CN Tower yesterday, the whole family, and that is a picture of my feet barely on the glass and looking down, I don't know how many, what is it, 300 stories? And, if you guys could have seen me, I was like this, you know. Of course, my daughter was brave and she went and sat on the glass and she didn't care. But we all have fears, right? One of mine is heights. And I just want to give you one practical tip. When we talk about a strategy of running to the battle like David, you know, we talked about the resiliency of Joseph. We're speaking towards consistency, right? But when we're talking about running to the battle like David, you have to have a little bit of, I don't care what's going to happen. I'm just going. And again, I'm not like that. I like to, before I make a business decision, I like to measure it out. I want spreadsheets. I want best case, worst case scenarios, the whole nine yards before I make a move. But sometimes God asks us to take a step of faith with not always having all the information, all the important information that we think we need. So one thing that I've learned is, Luke, you can put that next picture up. Lock yourself in. Okay. So I was a freshman in college. I was playing basketball on a basketball team. So I'm the young guy. We had a Christmas holiday schedule where we went to Florida to play some teams. And one of the things that we got to do that was fun was go to an amusement park. Well, I did not like roller coasters. And I'm the shortest guy on the team. I'm, you know, they put me at 6 feet, but I'm not really 6 feet. They put me at 6 feet in the bulletin, but, a lot of 7-footers on our team, these big, strong guys, and we're walking in the amusement park up to the roller coaster, and everyone's going in line. And I'm thinking, I can't walk away and be the only one who doesn't go. These guys are going to make fun of me, all this. So I thought, man, if I can just get in the seat and pull the harness down, then I definitely am not going to ask the attendant to stop the line. Hey, wait a minute, I need to get out. So I knew if I could just get there, then I would be able to ride the ride, and I would just, I'm in, right? I'm all in. There's no plan B once I pull that harness down. So what am I saying? Here's a tip. If you are kind of like me and you're measured, or if fear has gripped your life in any area, whether it be your kids or your job or whether you're going to fail or not fail, lock yourself in. What do I mean by lock yourself in? Put yourself out there a little bit. You know, tell Pastor Bert, if you're thinking about starting a small group and you feel like God's telling you to do that, go tell Pastor Bert, Pastor Bert, God has been speaking to me about starting a small group. Now, if you don't ever go tell him that, then no one will ever know, right? You're safe. But if God's speaking to you, then you put yourself out there, then he can hold you accountable, right? So lock yourself in. Okay, that's the second strategy. So that may be our little, you know, our little hook. Okay, let's go to the third one, Luke. Oh, I wanted to tell you a little bit about what, let's talk a little bit more about that one. I wanted to tell you a little bit about one of the companies that I've started. And I'll just kind of diverge from the 2 points for a second here. I run two companies. About 20 years ago, I was working for a company, and we managed in the healthcare sector. God supernaturally, basically pushed me out onto the glass floor and said, you know, someone I knew said, hey, if you start your own business, I'll make sure that you have enough work to keep you busy. And so this company called Health Management Solutions, basically what we do is business appraisal. And you know, so God just supernaturally gave us that business. And what he did was he provided for us. And so one of the things that we need in that business, because we have a virtual office, we have 12 professionals that work all across the country in the U.S., and we needed very special type of people, right? Self-motivated so that they can work on their own and that kind of thing. And God supernaturally brought people one by one. We have hardly any turnover in our company, and the type of people that work in that company are two of my friends that I went to school with, my sister, my high school algebra and science, Melinda and I went to high school together, my high school algebra and science teacher, one of my pastors from the church I attended, another guy that I used to work with, and the list kind of goes on and on. So God supernaturally, you know, and going back to that scripture of Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do immeasurably above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. And the second company that we just started is called The Escape Game. Now, this company is a little bit more fun than the business appraisal business. Okay, so Luke, do you have the picture from my health management solutions where I'm in my suit? You don't have that one. Okay. So, anyways, the Escape Game is a little bit more of a fun company. Okay, it's an entertainment and team building concept where we have our guests come and we lock them in a themed room, and they have an hour to escape. Has anybody played an escape room? Okay, great. Great. If any of you want to play one tonight, I'm playing one tonight at 10 p.m., so come see me after, okay? But basically, an escape room, it's a fun concept. You basically go with a team, and you get locked in a themed room, and you're looking around, and you try to solve puzzles, and there's secret doors, and you get out. But one of the things that I want to point out about that business is God, you know, to start that business, the chain of events that happened for that business to start is remarkable. And so I woke up one day and I was feeling like I need to go run. So I went for a run on the trails, and it was an amazing time because I was running and I was getting all kind of business ideas. Now this isn't common for me. I don't start businesses every day, but this is two now. But I was running through the woods and I just felt like God was telling me all these ideas and this had never happened to me. And he put a certain person on my heart to talk to. Okay. Well, meanwhile, this other person who I was just an acquaintance with, I wasn't really friends with, also felt compelled to talk to me. So we got together and I told him my grand business idea because it was a technology-based business idea, and he hated it. He said, this will never work. And then he told me his idea, which was, you know, also a technology idea, and I thought, man, that's a terrible idea. That's not going to work. And then we started to talk about the escape game. The escape game, basically we started in, we had our first customers in March of 2014. Within 6 weeks, we became the number one attraction on TripAdvisor for our city. And now we opened in Orlando a few weeks ago and we're rolling out across the country. But the point I want to make about that company is, I always want to have my projections, right? So we talked about best case. So when you're starting a business, right, we want to have best case, expected case, and worst case, right? Well, I have saved my projections for that company, and we within 6 months had done tenfold of what my best case scenario was. And so God is able to do above and beyond what we could even ask or think. All right, let's get back to the points. So we talked about the resiliency of Joseph. We talked about running to the battle like David. And the third one is be ruthless like Jehu. Okay, now who knows Jehu? All right, there's a few of you. Okay. Who knows of David? David and Goliath, David, everybody, most, okay. And what about Joseph? Okay. I did not know a whole lot about Jehu, but when I read the passage, I was glued to the pages because this was like a movie or an escape game. It was a lot of fun. And I was like, wow, look at this guy. So Jehu, let me just give you a little setting and then we'll just read a little bit of the story. But, Jehu was around in a time where Israel kind of had an identity crisis. So Israel was not worshiping the Lord their God, the one who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt and in into the promised land. Jehu was living in a time where Israel was thinking about serving God and thinking about serving Baal at the same time. Okay? And so God anointed Jehu to be king. And he gave him very specific instructions. He said, I want you to wipe out from this country any semblance of this worshiping Baal. Okay? And so Jehu, the first thing he does is goes out and there's a guy named Joram and a guy named Ahaziah. And God had told him to wipe these guys out. So Jehu rides up and he's got his line of his guys with him, and then Joram and Ahaziah in a long ways away. So Joram and Ahaziah were nervous. So they sent out a horseman to come over. And they said, you know, the horseman comes over and says, I come in peace. And Jehu says, I don't know anything about peace. Fall in behind me. So the guy falls in behind him. So now he's on his side. So these two guys are over there and then said, well, let's send another one. So they sent another one. Same thing happens. Hey, we come in peace. I don't know anything about peace. Fall in behind me. So then Joram rides over and says, hey, we're coming in peace. And Jehu took he said, I don't know anything about peace. And he started riding away on his horse. Jehu took a bow and arrow, shot him in the back. A bit extreme, isn't it? That wasn't playing nice, was it? But he shot him in the back, and he was killed. And then he hunted down his colleague. Now, this was just the beginning for Jehu. And I just want you guys to listen to how thorough. Now, this is a little bit, all the kids have gone to children's church, right? So this is a little bit PG-13, but I'm reading directly from the Bible, okay? So then, Jehu's next task was Jezebel. So I'll read 2 Kings 9. It says, so Jehu, let's see, Luke, that you have verse 30 through 37. I'm just going to read this one from my text here. So then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she put on eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, have you come in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master? She had heard about what happened to those two guys when he shot him in the back, right? And he looked up at the window and called out and said, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. Throw her down, he said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in. This is kind of my favorite part. Jehu went in and ate and drank. Okay? So he was all business. He was serious. And when we're talking about being ruthless, we're speaking to passion, right? Have a passion for obedience. So he went in and ate and drank. He said, take care of that cursed woman, he said, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. Gave her some respect after killing her. But when they went out to bury her, they found that nothing except her skull, feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, said, this is the word of the Lord, as he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot of Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say this is Jezebel. Okay, so Jehu's killed Ahaziah and Joram. He's gone and taken care of Jezebel. He's cleaning house. He is very precisely and intentionally obeying the Lord in the Lord's commands to him. Then he went on to Ahab's family. So this is 2 Kings 10, 11 through 14. I think this might be the one that you had up there, Luke. Okay, so Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all his chief men, his close friends, and his priests, leaving him no survivor. Jehu then set out and went towards Samaria at Beth Eked of the shepherds. He met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked, who are you? And they said, we're relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the families of the king and the queen mother. Take them alive, he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the way of Beth Eked, 42 of them. He left no survivor. Okay, this is a pretty intense story, isn't it? Okay, let's keep going. He was not done yet. The last thing he did was he killed the servants of Baal. So the next scripture says, then Jehu and Jehonabad, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the servants of Baal, look around and see that no one who serves the Lord is here with you, only servants of Baal. So they went in to make sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning. If any one of you lets any of the men I'm placing in your hand escape, it will be your life or his life. As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, go in and kill them, let no one escape. So they cut them down with a sword. The guards and officers threw the bodies out, and they entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal, and people have used it for a latrine to this day. So the intensity of this Old Testament story is, you know, in today's world, it's kind of hard to hear. But, you know, in our fight, because of, you know, there was a split in that country of Israel, and some people were worshiping God and some people were worshiping for Baal. And God is asking us to be serious about obeying him. And so, you know, this game of life is not, or this life is not a game. It's not like we're playing a board game. and whoever wins gets to brag about who won, right? This is a life or death situation for all of us. We're making choices every day that really matter. And so in our little fighting example, you know, we've got our jab with showing up with Joseph. We're going to be consistent. And we got our, you know, our hook with David running to the battle. And then, you know, being obedient might just be a combination with Jehu. Let me read this. You know, being ruthless may mean you just have to do something a little extreme. And when I say extreme, does that mean go yell at someone? No. But it means get out of your comfort zone a little bit, okay? And do something you might not normally do. Someone said, and I'm sure you guys have heard this, if you want to achieve something that you've never achieved before, you have to do something that you've never done before. And it's a great quote. From a practical standpoint, I would just encourage you to get in a habit of being obedient. Okay? So when we look at Jehu's life, he was intense, passionate, and he obeyed God at all costs. And if we can obey God in the little things, then he'll, you know, when something big comes up, like, hey, I want you to start this business, or I want you to go for this promotion, or I want you to speak to this person about me, then we'll be ready to go in an instant. We had in our escape game company, we had to find a location to have our first space. I was looking all over the place, had everything mapped out. You know, where's the best spot? We found this neighborhood. I didn't know this, but there was only one property in the whole area that would have worked for what we needed, because I didn't anticipate that we would need a lot of parking. And so we found a piece of property. Door got shut on that one. Found another one. Door got shut on that one. And we found this one. And we just knew in our heart, this is the right place to go. And, you know, 4 months later, you know, I'm realizing, wow, we wouldn't have worked. Our business would not have been able to grow in any other location in this whole area. And then we still had a parking problem. And I felt like the Lord said, hey, why don't you go try to buy the house next door? I was like, well, it's not for sale. Can't buy something that's not for sale. But I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, go, go. And I'm not perfect. I'm learning to be obedient just like we all are. But I knew that God was saying, go. So if I would have said, well, no, that doesn't make sense, and sat there and argued for a while, then what happened wouldn't have happened. So I went next door, knocked on the door. Oh, hey, we have a parking problem. We'd like to own this building. The lady looks at me kind of funny, and she says, well, we'll get back to you. A couple days later, they're on the phone. Hey, you know what? We've been thinking about selling this property. And within a month, we owned it, and we were using it for parking. So, you know, being in the habit of being obedient, I had this injury in my arm. It was an overuse injury. And so the physical therapist said, what I want you to do is take this 1 pound pink weight. Yeah, well, she didn't say pink, but she said it's 1 pound weight. We happen to have a pink weight at home. So you guys who have muscles would be laughing at me hysterically, because here I was sitting and doing these exercises. You know, lift it up, let it go down, lift it up, let it go down. My wife's walking by saying, you know, what are you doing? Because I have this pink 1 pound weight. But if I would have done a 5 pound weight or a 10 pound weight, all I would be doing is re-injuring the muscles and the tendons, because it was an overuse injury. So in other words, hey, be obedient in the little things. Be obedient in the little things. And then when God says go, And if you're someone like me who likes to be measured and I want to have everything just set up, when he says go, it's time to go. We got to be ready to go. Okay? All right. Okay, so that's our three strategies. Now let's talk about this final finishing move. Let's see. Does anybody familiar with the Mushi finger hold? Who knows what that is? Okay, anybody familiar with Kung Fu Panda? All right, let's see the picture, Luke. Okay, there it is. All right. So what's a finishing move? A finishing move is that secret move that only one or two guys know, and it's just devastating. And so if you remember this scene from the movie Kung Fu Panda, he's got that look in his eye like, I'm getting ready to do this to you. And so that's one. All right, I got another one that might, you know, kind of get you ready to hear about the secret move. All right, does anybody recognize that? The original Karate Kid, not the most recent one. Okay, what's that move called? Anybody know? Crane kick, that's right. That's right, so there's Ralph Macchio. Okay, you know how old I am now. When we talk about a finishing move or a final move, we can take that picture down. I don't want it to distract. This is, there's a move that we can do that works every single time. And, you know, having resiliency like Joseph, running to the battle like David, being passionate and ruthless to obey God like Jehu, those are all great. And I hope those ideas just give you something to think about as you're making decisions about your career and your life and your spiritual walk and keeping faith in the right place. But there's one thing that we need, that if we do this, we will be successful. There is no question about it. And our model is Jesus, right? So, we've been talking about boxing and, you know, so I'm, you know, giving you this example of standing up here with my fists up and I think about Jesus in the particular positions that he took. And it's not like this at all, is it? He wasn't like this. He was more like, you know, let the children come to me. Down on one knee, let the children come to me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. So, you know, the things that we say, oh man, you know, Jesus is coming in power and might. Yes, he is, but it's like the prayer that you put up this morning, which was amazing. It talked about Jesus coming as a servant. And so Jesus' fighting position was on his knees at his disciples' feet, washing them. And then the ultimate, you know, fighting position of Jesus is one of, you know, total submission, where he took, you know, a nail in his hand, and a nail in that hand, and a nail in his feet. And he basically gave his life for us. And so taking Jesus' fighting stance and position as a model for us, the secret move I want to illustrate, and this was shown to me, and you guys probably have seen this or heard this before as we finish up here. Someone showed this to me, and it had a huge impact on my life. So this is the, let's just say, the throne of our own heart, okay? And so when we're born into this world, and before we meet Jesus, we are sitting on that throne, and we're the boss of our life. And, you know, Jesus, obviously, he came and he died for us. And what we do, what we can do to receive his forgiveness and eternal life is to submit to him and give him the position of rule over our life, right? And so, you know, Jesus, and you know, is a gentleman. So he's never gonna say, hey, get out on a chair. He's never gonna move us. He's a gentleman. But he's cheering us on. He wants to have that rightful place, not because he needs it, because he knows that it will save us and change us and transform our lives. And so, you know, the ultimate fighting move, the ultimate finishing move that I'd like to share with you guys this morning is one like this. Getting out of our chair, getting on our knees, in 100% submission to God. It takes the fight out of our hands and puts it in his, right? And so some of us, and I've done this, will say, okay, well, God, I'll give you this spot. Can you sit down with me? But we want most of the, like when it comes down to it, we're making the decisions on our own, right? And he won't take it. He won't. The exchange is, he gave his life. So we've got to totally surrender our will to him for him to for him to sit down. Does that mean you have to be perfect? No. No. But we do have to give him lordship over our life. Even if we do this, I just want this one corner. Can you take the rest of it? You know, whether that's a habit or a tendency or selfishness or pride or whatever it is, that we all have tendencies that we have to deal with and submit to God. But this isn't the finishing move. We lose if we do this. But when we make that move of total submission and surrender to Jesus, say, Jesus, take my heart, take lordship over my life, then the battle's over. I'm going to pray as Pastor Bruce comes and closes us out here, but I'd like to pray for you guys first. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. I thank you for every person that's come. I thank you, Lord God, that we can have strategies to do better in life. I thank you, Lord God, that you're going to help us to be resilient, to run to the battle, to overcome fear, to be passionate about obeying you, Lord God. But most of all, I pray, Lord God, that you would call to the hearts of the men and women in this room, Lord. Call to all of us to totally submit our hearts to you, Lord God. A complete breaking of our own will, Lord God. A complete surrender to you. Thank you, Lord God, that you can take care of us better than we can take care of ourselves. Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, that you are going to change us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.